So our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So if you've ever received an email from me or a card or a letter, I usually conclude with the word blessings. I can't remember exactly when I started doing that. I know that pastors often sign things with the words grace or peace, and I don't know that I gave it any great thought at the time when I decided to use the word blessings, other than wanting to sign something or things in a way that I could use consistently that seemed to work for all people in all different situations, and blessings just seemed to fit. And what I mean by is that I hope that God will bless you and that you will find your day and your life to be full of blessings. But what are blessings? What do we mean when we bless someone or we ask God to bless them? And I've been thinking a lot about blessings this week and the practice of blessing one another. And we have lots of practices of blessing, like I talked about with the kids. We say, "Bless you," or "God bless you," when someone sneezes. And this particular practice started in the Middle Ages when the fear of the bubonic plague was rampant. And sneezing was a sign that you might have the plague. And so when you ask God's blessing on someone who sneezed, it was really a way of saying, "I hope or pray that you really are not sick, and if you are, I pray that God will care for you during that time." And when we say a prayer before a meal, we often call that either saying grace or saying a blessing, and we ask God to bless our food and our meal time together and the people who are sharing that meal. We also do lots of blessings in our worship life together. We conclude our time of communion with the post-communion blessing. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. We usually call the words that conclude our worship service the benediction, which literally means the good word, but sometimes this is also called a blessing. And I often use the words that begin with, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." And often marriage ceremonies or memorial services or baptismal services conclude with words of blessing. And of course, if we can offer blessings or give blessings, we can also withhold blessings. Sometimes we talk about blessings in this way. It's something that we give as permission. Like when someone asks us if they can do something and we say, yes, I give you my blessing. And sometimes it's permission we're reluctant to give. Sometimes when a person wants to get married, they go to the other person's parents and ask for a blessing on the proposal. And parents may be willing to give that blessing or rather reluctant. And the first story that I think of is Rev Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof and all of the reluctant blessings that he gives to his daughters. And our scriptures are filled with blessings. Some blessings were expected, and many times people pointed to wealth or success as a sign of God's blessing or favor. The firstborn son in a family would receive special blessings and an inheritance just for being that firstborn son. And while we might not think that practice continues today, maybe we can compare it to passing down a family heirloom. And in many cases, there is just one particular very special heirloom, and that often gets passed to the firstborn child. Or we might name someone after their father, thus Matthew Jr., and that name is typically given to the firstborn. Perhaps the most famous Bible story about blessings and birth order is the story of the twins Jacob and Esau. Esau is the older twin, but his younger brother Jacob, with the help of his mother Rebekah, tricks his father Isaac into giving him that firstborn blessing and inheritance. And you get the sense that there is only blessing enough for one person, or there's only one really good blessing, and Jacob gets to use that up. In today's reading, we hear a series of blessings that come right out of the mouth of Jesus. And this is the beginning of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and it will take up chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And next week, we'll also focus on a portion from this same sermon. To begin this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus heads up a mountain. He takes a seat, and he starts teaching. And the first thing out of his mouth are these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted. Jesus goes on to say a lot more, and some of the things he says sound like very difficult teachings, challenging our way of life or our way of thinking. But he starts with blessings. And the word blessing is the same word that can be translated into the word happy. So you could say, happy are the poor in spirit. Or you could even translate the word congratulations or honor. So you can say, congratulations to you who are poor in spirit, or honor to you who are poor in spirit. In some ways, I think these blessings from Jesus are almost too simplistic. It's very pretty, poetic language, these blessings. But also you think, who wouldn't want to receive these blessings or a blessing from Jesus? But as he starts to bless, questions come up. Why does Jesus bless those particular groups? For example, why are people blessed when they're mourning? We've all probably experienced some kind of grief, and I, for one, don't feel a lot like I'm being blessed when I go through that. And often this passage means, or does this passage mean, that we're supposed to try to be like the groups listed in order to get the blessings? Are we supposed to strive to be meek and poor in heart? Are we supposed to be more mournful in our lives? Is that a list of goals or characteristics that we're supposed to strive to become? But when Jesus describes this group of people, the meek, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the persecuted, and calls them blessed, Jesus isn't saying these are things we are to aspire to. Instead, he's speaking into a culture, into a world that has trouble in seeing happiness or blessing outside of health or wealth or prosperity. People long believed, and I think many still do, that troubled times, bad situations, suffering, and loss were signs of God's punishment for sinful behavior. But Jesus makes it clear that even in the midst of these things that our world perceives as negative, God is continually blessing us. Professor Mary Hinkle writes, "These sentences are blessings spoken in the indicative mood, like Walter Cronkite, if you're from that era, his closing line when he said, 'That's the way it is.' The words from Jesus are radical precisely because they are not commands. They're not exhortations. They're not encouragements to become blessed. They are instead a statement of the world turned upside down, where those who mourn are comforted rather than abandoned or pitied, where those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are satisfied, not ignored or shouted down, where the meek inherit the earth rather than being ground into the dust." And most importantly, I think that Jesus reminds us repeatedly in this passage of something he knows we struggle with, and that is the idea that God wants to bless us. Dr. David Lowes writes, "Maybe it's more that we have a hard time believing God wants to bless us in the first place. It may be that our picture of God is distorted and that we can only imagine God as stern, a demanding lawgiver, and so it seems out of character for God to bless without requirement. But this isn't the primary picture of God in the Bible, but it may be one that we were taught and have a hard time letting go. Maybe we look at our lives and find it hard to believe that God wants to bless what we've done or what we've been given in this life. But Jesus describes a God who is blessing continually, right and left. God blesses you and will continue to bless you at all times." And I think we sometimes look at the Beatitudes and start to read them as a to-do list. We can check that off, and so then we can claim that blessing from God. But if we do so, we're reading into this text something that isn't there. And I think sometimes we read them like this: if you are meek, then God will let you inherit the earth because of your meekness. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then God will fill you up because of your hungering and righteousness. But instead, the Beatitudes read as a state of already existing blessings. You are blessed already. Jesus says, "Blessed are you right now." God is blessing your current situation just as you are. And I think instead of a checklist to complete before God will bless us, God blesses us into living like the blessed people we are. David Lowes tells a story that I think is really helpful to understand this. He writes, "When I was in graduate school, one of my teachers would regularly address me as Dr. Lowes. Eventually, it made me uncomfortable enough that I said to him, 'But Dr. LaRue, I haven't earned my doctorate yet. I don't think you should call me doctor.' 'Dr. Lowes,' he proclaimed patiently, 'in the African American church, we are not content to call you what you are. but instead to call you what we believe you will be. And God blesses us by showing us and by claiming for us what God knows we can be. And that's why we celebrate baptisms. We pray blessings on these children, for we know what God intends them to be, His precious children. And God, I think, also blesses us freely. So let's not hold back and pray blessings on others only during special occasions like at baptisms or weddings or other liturgical events. Jesus blesses us. Let's bless others. So what if you imagined a blessing on everybody that you met this week? What if when you looked at into the eyes of your children or your friends or your neighbors or even those people who are challenging in your life or those eyes that you don't normally even meet? What if you looked at them this week and imagined an outpouring of God's blessing on their lives? May God's blessings, many blessings, be manifest in your life, and may you be a blessing to others. Amen.